If you keep your Bibles open to Ephesians and you look down at verse 11, I'm going to look at verse at Ephesians 1:11. And if you take notes, I've entitled the message, The Purpose of Life. The Purpose of Life. Before we look at it, let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us understand it better. Holy Spirit, we come to you in thanksgiving for all the Bible. And we thank you for this verse because it does show us the purpose of life, our life in Christ. And we ask you now to walk amongst us. And again, if there's one listening who hasn't come to know Christ, we pray that the preaching of his word, the gospel message, would come out and you would use that to draw them to Jesus. We also pray, Lord, that you would give us a better understanding of our purpose in life. Give us applications we can use to glorify you with our life as well. All this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. The purpose of life. I dare say that is probably a universal question that man has asked ever since the fall in Eden. You see, before the fall, man knew the purpose of life. In Genesis 1 and 2, God made him. He told him to go and tend the garden. Give the names to all the critters, all the animals. Name everything. It's all yours. Just stay away from that one fruit tree. That's it. But he didn't do it. And the result of that, of course, was their fall. And ever since then, man has been looking for the purpose of life. I dare say that most people listening here have at some point in time asked themselves that same question. But the text is an illustration, or just one example of many examples in Scripture. It's one example that illustrates the purpose God has for life, our life in particular, but for life in general. See, we have to understand something, that because God is perfect in everything he does, no matter what it is, must have a purpose. Perfection demands having a purpose. Proverbs 16:4, the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. You see, with God, there's no randomness, there's no luck, there's no chance, no coincidence. Everything has a purpose. And I want to stop here for a minute and ask you to take that home and think about it. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's a bad bulb in your lighting, whatever you're using for lighting, if it's a bad bulb. I don't care if it's a phone call that's doesn't seem to make any sense. Who is this? I don't care what it is. There's a purpose for it in every life. And that does not just mean for believing Christians. It's proof that it's also for the lost. Examples of the lost having a purpose. Did not Judas Iscariot have a purpose? Did not did not Pontius Pilate have a purpose in life? And don't you and I have a purpose in life? And didn't we have a purpose in life before we were saved? Of course we did. Because now as we look back and we see the change in our life from where we were to where we are, we see there was a purpose. There was a purpose that brought me here, 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 and here. Everything in life has a purpose. You can choose not to believe that, but it is a fact. For example, even in nature, trees, they absorb the CO2. Their purpose gave them the purpose of absorbing CO2 and giving us the fruit of oxygen to breathe. And then every animal, every insect, every fish, even every bacteria, they have a purpose. There's prey animals. Prey animals are for the predators. The predators keep the purpose of the predators is to keep the stock, the animal life controlled so they don't die of starvation. Animals have a purpose in feeding us. Birds. Somebody said to me, well, if you're not eating a bird, what's the purpose of that? Because God brightened up my life by putting cardinals, the color of a cardinal or the song of a robin in my life. That's a purpose. God gives all living things in this world a purpose in either maintaining, cleaning up, feeding, or advancing everything that lives, including you and I. And the Bible teaches us, and this is interesting, the Bible teaches us that even God himself had a purpose in eternity past. If you're in Ephesians, read with me Ephesians 1:4. Look at that. Look at that verse. It says, he chose us in him when? Before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Before the worlds were formed, the only purpose God had in his life was you and I. There was no other purpose. Why? Because they're perfect. The Godhead is perfect. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, they needed nothing. They were perfect. But we were always on their mind. Remember the old song back in the day, you were always on my mind? I think about that. We were always on the Godhead's mind. That means you, Julie, were on the Godhead's mind. You, Jane, was on God's mind. All of us that know Christ, he knew us individually before the worlds were formed. Again, it says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And that word in him means Jesus Christ. And I want to be clear about this. God is not, God's purpose is not generated because he lacks something. Some people think that, well, if he had a purpose, then maybe he's lacking something and he needed to fill it in. That's not true. No, it was God's great love and his desire to have a relationship, and to share the kingdom of heaven and his glory with the clay creatures that he created, you and I. I have a proof verse for that. First, he made him, and what he was doing when he did that was he made us the object of his love. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and to give you a hope. That's what the Lord thought in eternity past. He had a plan for every life. And can't you look back on your life now and even before? Can't you see the plan? Or was your life just randomness where you're like a pinball machine where you pull that thing and that ball goes out and bounces wherever it wants to go? No, your life had a plan. And you see the plan and you clearly see the plan. And that plan was designed and choreographed by the Lord. In John 14, 2 and 3, Jesus testifies that man was made to be the object of his love. He says, in my Father's house, David, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's a relationship. That's what that is, brethren. That's a relationship. That's all God wanted. And eternity passed. Everything else was there. He didn't need a universe. There was no universe. There's no such thing as a big bang. That's crazy. How can something start from nothing? God created the universe, and he created it because man was going to be the object of his love. He spent the first five days creating everything. And after he created it, what did he say? It is good. And then on the sixth day, he created man. Man was created on the sixth day to be the topping. It was the, metaphorically speaking, the whipped cream and cherry on the top of creation where you and I, because he loved us that much before the worlds were formed. Hold on to that. Take that home. You know, a lot of people today aren't feeling the love, as the expression goes. Well, you can feel it with Christ. He loved you before the worlds were formed. Hold on to that. Nobody else is ever going to love you. And let me say that. Nobody else is ever going to love you more than Jesus Christ does. You know why? Because he died for you. He died to give you his love. The Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. He gave us his love because he wants us to love him and everybody else, including our enemy, the way he loved us. It's wonderful stuff. Take that home. And love is power, by the way. Love is the greatest power in the earth, on earth. There's no power in this world greater than love. And that cross is a perfect example of that power of love. And it's a power, and God's hatred of sin on the other side of it. But on this side of it, it's the power of God's love for us, his creatures of clay. And all of that means, if he's giving, if he's in his Father's house are many mansions, if he has a plan for us, all of that means he has a purpose for your life. You're not just walking around going from Sunday to Sunday. There's a purpose and a plan for your life. And our text gives us just but one example. Look at verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things. And that word all in the Koine Greek, the original language, means without exception, according to the counsel of his will. When you look at that, I see three purposes God has for our life in that one text. First of all, I see our inheritance in Christ. I also see we were predestined for glory. And I also see God's sovereign will as the power source for his purpose. Let's look at the first point. Here Paul makes is in him. If you look at that, in him. You notice when Lou was reading in chapter 1 of Ephesians, did you notice how many times it said in him, in him, in him? He's saying in Christ. Being in Christ means that you have received Christ, you have been regenerated into a different creature with different interests and different influences, and you're living your life as best you can each and every day using the Bible as the cornerstone, using the principles of the Bible as the cornerstone of your life. That's what in him stands for. And it refers to a spiritual connection to Christ. It's a spiritual connection. And it highlights, in him highlights, the relationship between Jesus Christ and his disciples and followers. God wants a relationship, a personal relationship with his people, with each and every one of you that know Christ as your Savior. He wants to have a relationship with you. I have a proof verse for that. Isaiah 41:13. Thus saith the Lord. He says, for I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. Boy, what a relationship that is. That's a relationship statement, isn't it? You have somebody that says, I want to hold your right hand. I want to help you. This is the power hand. I'm going to hold you. I want to keep your hand in my hand, and I want to deliver you from this, from all the things that trouble you. But most of all, I want to deliver you from you. Because other than delivering you from me and my wrath, delivering you is the biggest problem you have. And I can help you with that. All you have to do is hold my right hand. He held it out. He wants a relationship. That's why he's given us all a purpose. And in John 14:23, as a backup to that verse, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Did you get that? He's saying, if anybody loves me, and how do we love Christ? How do we do that? God accepts only one type of love, obedience. Proof verse, John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Period. That's the only love. And when you love God enough to try every single moment of your life to live a biblical life, and we don't get it right, Wink will tell you that, we're never going to get it perfect, but what we will do is we'll get it to the best of our ability, and perfection is the goal we're striving for. We'll never reach it, but it's like, how far can you go? How much of your commitment to your life and the purpose that God put in your life, how far will you go with that? Will you take the things that he's purposed in your life and will you use them to the nth degree? Or will you do a little bit at a time every day? Well, you know what? Don't feel quite up to it today. I do my best. I'm working on it. Poppycock, that's not faith. That's an excuse. Working on it is an excuse. If Philippians, the Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, that working on it, don't cut it. That's an excuse. He wants a relationship. That's why he has a purpose for your life. He wants you to have a relationship. But and I'm going to just add something to that. He wants us to have a personal relationship with him. Right now, we're having a relationship with him as a body of believers. But he wants us to have a personal relationship with him every single day. That's what that means in him. And after that, Paul moves on. After in Christ, he moves on to the fruit that comes from being in Christ. He says, we have obtained an inheritance. Now, I want to just ask you something. How many people have left you an inheritance? I mean, I can say for myself personally, the only thing I've ever inherited from somebody is their bills. I've inherited people's bills. I haven't inherited anything short of that. But God is talking about something altogether different here. He's talking about an inheritance that has two values. There is a physical value and there is a spiritual value. In the physical realm, look back at Ephesians. Look at read with me verse Ephesians 1:3. This verse teaches us that those in Christ receive every spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Everything. Now just think about that. God Almighty, El Shaddai, means the Almighty God. God Almighty has a storehouse of blessings, metaphorically speaking, that he has reserved just for his people. Nobody else needs it. Nobody else can have it. Animals don't get it. Angels don't get it. Just you, just his people get it. They don't need it. Just his people are reserved for you and I because he wants to have that personal relationship with us. And that storehouse of heaven includes so many things. We could spend days just talking about each and every one of them. I have a few. One of the spiritual blessings in that storehouse is forgiveness and access to God in his throne room. Do you know the power of forgiveness? You know what that means? That means somebody has damaged me somehow, some way, has brought harm to my psyche, harm to my body, harm to my family, has done something to offend me in a mighty way. And in love, the love that I have from that cross, in that love, I have the power to forgive that person. I saw it once on a court place where two friends were playing with a gun. The gun went off. One of the friends was killed. They were teenagers, and he went to court. And when it came time for the victim's statement, the boy's mother came up, and she told the judge this: I pray that you will not give him a long sentence, because he was only 17 or 16 or 17. I pray you will give him a long sentence, because although what he's done has caused me great pain, because I lost my son, I'm a Christian. And he looked over at her, at that young man, and said, you know, I forgive you for that. And Your Honor, another reason why I hope you don't give him a long sentence is that when his sentence is done, I'm going to adopt him as my son. See, that's forgiveness. That's forgiveness beyond what most people can understand. But it's nonetheless a wonderful proof of the power of forgiveness. Now, let's just take that one step further. How about us? How about the day that the day came when you and I saw ourselves and our sins against God? We saw how great our sins was. We saw how we offended God. And the power of his love for us was enough to cause us to repent of our sins, ask for forgiveness, and he gave it to us. And what happened to you and I when we received Jesus Christ's forgiveness? What happened? We changed. We weren't the same anymore. We were different people. We lived in the same place. We had the same body, the same thing. But something intrinsically important changed within us. And what that change was God's love. When he said, I forgive you, Brian, all those things that you did, I forgive you. You never have to think about him again. And if anybody brings him up, tell them it's all behind the blood. I paid for those. They don't belong to you. That's the power of forgiveness. Now let's put a period there and let's think of this. How much of the world do you think would be changed if forgiveness was in it? How much of this world do you think would change if people learned to forgive each other? If people learned the power of loving each other? Look, you know, you see signs, and what a hypocrisy. You see signs out. It was during COVID, and they're still doing it now. Be kind to others. Are you crazy? You shouldn't have to put a sign out. It should be a natural thing you do as a human being. But it just shows you how the lack of forgiveness that people actually have to put a sign out to say, be kind. It's crazy. That's the power of love. And forgiveness is the fruit of that love. It's the fruit of it. And I want to tell you something. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but when somebody does something to you that really breaks your heart, and you have the strength, and that's why the lost people who don't know Christ, that's why they can't do it. They don't have the strength of love. They don't have that. But as Christians, we have that love, that power, and we forgive. Doesn't mean the pain goes away. Doesn't mean that we forget all about it. It simply means that I'll never bring it up to you again, and I'll give you the respect that I should give you. Because God says, love your neighbor, love your enemy, and I'm going to love them all. And you know the thing about that? And here's the last thing I'll say about forgiveness. Forgiveness is a chain breaker. You know how many people I've counseled through the years that talk to me about things that happened a month, a year, 20 years ago? And my question to them was this. What benefit has anything that you're dragging out from the pits of where you were done you today? What benefit is it? Have you ever got out of that? What fruit have you ever tasted from going back to thinking about your neighbor stealing your electricity and you never got over it? What's the benefit of that? There is none. You know what it is? You're killing yourself. It's really, in a sense, it's mental suicide. It's mental suicide. And true forgiveness breaks that bondage. It breaks that chain. It's no longer there. And once you know Christ as your Savior and you feel the forgiveness he gives you, you have the power to forgive anybody, anything. That's why Jesus, he never asks you to do something you can't do. That's why he says, love your enemies. And you love them by forgiving them. Love your neighbor. You may not like them, but love them. And you have the power to do it. That's the power of love, especially towards forgiveness. And access to God's throne room. You know how many people say to me, oh yeah, I'm praying for you. I'm praying here. I'm praying there. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, all your prayers, I'm going to take a shot at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. I'm going to go there. But the point is, Paul says in that chapter, when the Gentiles pray, their prayers don't go to God. They go to demons. They go to devils. God isn't listening to you. If you are not one of his people, he's not listening to you. And yet people do it. They don't have access to God. The only access to God they have is in their head. They don't have it in their spirit or in their heart. Because the Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please him. You can't please God unless you have faith, and that faith has to be generated by him to you. Ephesians 2:8 says, you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. The faith I had, and why I didn't have much in God, but any faith that I ever had was all self-generated. When you talk about Christendom, there's no greater hypocritical thing than Christendom today. The evangelical church is a joke. It's more of a show. It's a performance. Let's fill the pews. Let's fill the balcony. Let's get them all in here. What do we do? Well, let's don't talk too much about sin, holiness, or righteousness. Let's just talk about having a good time with God. He's not listening to that. If you were God, would you listen to that? If you sent your son to die to pay a sin debt, would you listen to people mocking him? No. If you're truly a believer, God, you have access to his throne room. You can go there. And you can throw yourself at his feet and say, Father, I love you so much. I need you so much. God, this thing is threatening my life. It's threatening my peace. I need your help. Would you help me, oh Lord? I know you put it there for a reason. Romans 8:28 says it's going to work out perfectly for me down the road. But I need your help today. And you'll get it. There's not, you go up to one believing Christian and you ask them, has God ever failed you? Ask them that one question. Has God ever failed you? And the answer is no. I had somebody say to me once, well, you know, this family member died and he was a professing Christian. He committed suicide. And so my unsaved family member says, I thought your God was going to deliver him. He said, I didn't know what to say. I said, what to say? It's very simple. God did deliver him. He called him home. It's that simple. God delivers his people. We just have to realize that and believe it. And Romans 5:8 said, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I talked to you before about a new life. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We're not the same. You shouldn't be the same. And how about the unconditional fruit of the Spirit? When you come to Christ, you get the unconditional fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know what those all are? They're emotions. Do you notice that? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are they not emotions? Sure they are. So what's the difference between these now and the same thing that I had before I was saved? Oh, what the love, joy that I had before I was saved was conditional. I love on condition. I was happy when the checkbook balanced, but not when it wasn't. I wasn't very long-suffering at all, quite frankly. My kindness was depending on if I was in a good mood or not. Now, all of these emotions are unconditional. I demonstrate them every day. I reflect them. I do my best to reflect them every day in my life. Do I always do it? No. But I do my best every day to reflect love, joy, peace, kindness. I do my best to do that. And I can only do that because God had a purpose for my life. He's put people in my life for a specific reason. People I really wouldn't put in my own life, but he did. And he did it for that specific reason, that I might exercise some of the gifts that he's given me. And our inherited blessings also mean that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. We're adopted. We have the promises of deliverance. We have the promises of wisdom, protection, comfort, the promise of hope. And that's just a few of the things that you inherit when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the spiritual realm is the second part of that. Our inheritance in that includes that you're joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8:17. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. You know why the Bible says that he's not going to give Lou that little section of heaven. He's going to give Carrie this little section of heaven. You know why he says, I'm going to give all of my children, make all my children joint heirs. You know why? Because if you're a joint heir, you own all of heaven. It says joint heirs with Christ. It's Christ's glory. It's his kingdom. And if we're joint heirs, then we own it just like he does, because we're in him and he's in us. How's that for an inheritance so far? Pretty good, huh? Those in Christ will abide in his household. He adopts you. I think I had that somewhere. Yeah, Ephesians 2:19. You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That's a wonderful thought. You are a member of God's household. He adopted you. I'm talking about things that you can't even imagine. You can't imagine them now. You can't imagine what they're going to be like when you're there. And you're going to live with God. You're going to live with him forever. This is the inheritance in the first part of our text. John 17, 24. Jesus, the God-man, prayed to God the Father. He says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, be with me where I am. Do you understand that? That's what you inherit when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And he puts everything in your life to help you get there by purposing things to happen to you and with you in different ways. And of course, we have the eternal promise of Psalm 16:11. In your presence, the fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We can't just imagine what that is, but just to understand that those are the inheritance that God gives each and every one of his people. Which begs the question, we're talking about the sovereignty of God. And the sovereignty of God was the other choice. And the sovereignty of God has to do with, go back to 111. It says, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. That first trusted and, no, excuse me, counsel of his will works all things according to the counsel of his will. What does that include? How about everything? All, without exception, the events that happen in your life, the situations, the adversities, the blessings, every single thing you and I face every day are brought to you by the sovereignty of God. He brings it in to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. What that means is the awesomeness of God. It's not a fearful, like a slavish fear. It's a loving fear of his transcendence, of his glory, of his might, of his goodness, of his sovereignty. Everything that comes into your life was brought to you by him. Linda, even you, especially not just even you, but you as well, with the situation in your life, your son moving, you considering, all of that happened for a reason. Same with you, Clark, the adversities you face, all of us, we have something happening in our life, and it's brought there by the sovereign will of God to help us deal with it, to help us have the wisdom to know how to deal with it. It's easy to say, well, my son's going, I'm going too. Well, who's that? What God is telling you to do that? The God of self. But to say, I want wisdom in making my decision and meaning it, not just saying I'm saying, Lord, can I buy that new car? I think I can afford it. Is it your will? I'll ask you again tomorrow. Not that, but an actual believing and asking God and knowing that he'll answer her one way or the other. And he doesn't answer it like, okay, Linda, you can go. He doesn't do that. He's going to put something else in her life that will give her the answer. You know why he does that? It's more effective than any other way of doing it. Haven't you already felt that? Haven't you been thinking about something or trying to decide something? And all of a sudden, the next day, something happens. You say, wow, I was just thinking of that. Wow, thank you, Lord. It's called a confirmation. Look for the confirmation. And if you don't get a confirmation, that is a confirmation. That is a confirmation. Now that begs the question. If you're listening to this as a Christian, are you standing on God's sovereignty to deal with this life, the world, your life in this world that you live in? Are you standing and trusting in God's sovereignty? Are you applying him to everything in your life that you possibly can? Do you put him, and this is stuff to take home and think about, do you put him in every equation of your life and anticipate that he's going to be there? Anticipation. You know what the anticipation is? Anticipation is the fruit of believing. I believe, so he's going to answer me. That's what believing is. Do you do that? You need to ask yourself these hard questions because you want to do it now because you have one shot. God gives each of us, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time to be born and a time to die. There's a time to laugh and a time to cry. And it goes on and on and on. You don't know when you're going to be called home as a Christian. You need to know, have ask yourself those questions so that when you go there, you go there knowing that the last thing you did was trying to glorify God. You need to have that peace in doing that. Going home without being in God's word, first of all, or even in his will, is not a good way to go home. It's not a good homecoming. It's not good to do that. So all you have to do, you Christians out there that are listening, the best thing to do is examine yourself every day. Keep a short sin list. If you're doing something wrong, just get over yourself. Get over it. And if it haunts you, if it seems to be chained to you, then you see me. And I'll show you how to break those chains real easy. Through his word, he'll break the chains. And for those of you listening, if you've not heard the gospel message of Jesus Christ, it's simply this. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Doesn't mean God loves the world. God loves his creations that are in the world, and we are the cream of the crop of his creations. We're above angels. We're above all the lower creatures. And he loves us so much that he sent his son to pay our sin debt. We're all sinners. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how benevolent you are, how many times you do things for people, how much money you give people. I don't care if you feed the poor, you build houses for the poor. I don't care what you do. The Bible says your righteousness are as filthy rags. You can't do anything good to get salvation. Nothing. Zero. The other thing you have to realize is that you're a sinner. All of us are sinners. We come into the world with Adam's nature to sin. We don't have his sin. We have the nature, his nature to sin, and we will sin, and we're all sinners. And you offend God if you lie. You offend God with if you entertain terrible thoughts, sinful thoughts. You know what it is. So all have sinned. And the penalty, he says in Romans 6:23, the penalty of sin is death. That doesn't mean you're going to die and that's it. Simply means he's going to separate from you here. He's going to separate from you. And when he separates from you, that means that you have no access to him. You can't reach him. You can't speak to him. As a matter of fact, Psalm 7:11 says, God is angry at the wicked every day. So that's what that means, death. And then the very moment you transition, death is nothing more than taking the imperishable body that we're walking around in today, putting it in the ground, and our soul and our spirit go back to its creator. And when we go back to the creator, if we're in Christ, then we're in heaven. If we're not in Christ, then we're in hell. That's the penalty for sin. And ultimately, on Judgment Day, the penalty for sin is the eternal lake of fire. No hope. And Revelation 14, 11 says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever, and there is no rest day or night. You're not ever getting out. And you know something? I tell people that I give the gospel to, if they just want to blow it off and they just don't want to listen to it, I just say this, and it is true. I say, you know, I can promise you this. I guarantee you this. That the day, if you don't come to know Christ as your Savior, the day that you transfer from this physical realm to the eternal realm, the very first thing you're going to think about when you're in the outer darkness is, why didn't I listen to Brian? Why didn't I receive Christ? Why? And I would ask you while you're here, before that happens, if that's you, I would ask you, what in the world is stopping you from coming up and admitting to God that you're a sinner? And that's what you have to do. You have to repent of your sins. You have to say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I sinned against you. I'm so sorry for doing that. And I want to be forgiven. Who doesn't want to be forgiven in this world? And if you want to be forgiven, go to God and ask him. And what does he say? He says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He's never turned anybody away that's went to him. And that's all you have to do. And repenting of your sins. What does that mean? That simply means, look, I did all this garbage that offended you here. I'm going to turn my back on it. And I want to walk with this book. I'm not going to get it right, I'm pretty sure, but I'm going to do my best every day. And you just do it. That's repenting. It's a military term that means about face and march. That's what it means. That's all you have to do. It doesn't cost you anything. You don't get beat up. You don't have to do a penance, as some religions think you have to do. You don't have to do any of that. All you have to do is tell God you're sorry, mean it in your heart, and ask him to guide your life. Ask him to put his spirit within you. Ask him to not just forgive your sins, but to show you the purpose he has for your life. That's all you have to do. That's it. Is there anything in this world you can think of that's simpler than that? And yet, most of the world fails to do it. So if you're listening to this, and you want to have a new life, you want to have a life that has a purpose that's for good, not for evil. Because as I mentioned earlier, the lost have a purpose too. And the lost are there for God's purpose, which is Judas had to sell Christ in order for us to be in this church this morning. Pontius Pilate had to, he said, I wash my hands. I find no guilt in this man. But God influenced those people that said, crucify him, his blood be upon us. And when he did, he said, okay, I'm going to do it. And he did it. And if Pontius Pilate didn't have that purpose of crucifying Jesus Christ, we wouldn't be here this morning. We'd all be dead in our sins and on our way to hell. That's simple. We have a purpose in life, and our purpose is more than complaining. Our purpose is more than doing just the things of serving self. When you get a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you've had a personal relationship with Christ for many years. And this couple here is visiting us from another church. They know what Christ has done, and they're still holding on to Christ after decades of doing it. They felt the grace. They felt the love. They've had the power in their life, and they're still doing it. And you know why? Because God gave them the faith to believe. And he'll give you the faith to believe. All you have to do is to just get over yourself and get into Christ. For my brothers and sisters this morning, your spiritual takeout for this coming week is just knowing that God has a purpose for you. Knowing that everything in your life was put there for a specific reason, made especially for you. So take the message home and live a purpose-filled life by glorifying God every single day. I leave you with the glorifying words of Paul. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And read with me. Verse 1 through 3, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I love this verse. It talks about glorifying God. He said, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering and bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Take that home and live it. Let's pray.